Can I tell you why I have hope? I have hope because God has made me alive. I was dead. And God alone has given me life. It's as if I was born again. Born on the inside. Spiritually alive for the first time because of what God has done. I have hope because Christ is in me, the hope of glory. This is what we already saw last Sunday. If you were here last Sunday, you saw that these are the three gifts we are focusing on: hope, faith, and love. I would invite you to take this Christmas card again. If you notice in the pews in front of you, this Sunday we have a Gospel of John that is wrapped. I want every person who is here to take one or two or three. We want to give them all away. We don't want any of them to stay in the pews. We wanted to start next Sunday, but I thought, you know what? Let's start this Sunday. Give it away. If you can't find anyone to give it to, just while you're shopping, keep it in your purse or your back pocket and give it to the person you're buying your gifts from. It is the Word of God in the Gospel of John. And this Christmas card, I think, is this powerful message of the gospel. Remember, we saw that our hope is found in these verses. You can put the verses up there. I asked them to add the verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now look how the verses continue. I didn't get a chance to finish my sermon last Sunday, so here it goes. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he is alive, we have life. If Christ is not raised, we are still in our sins, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. But he has indeed been raised. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And look how this hope is certain. Look how it continues in verse 5. You can see on the screen. Pardon me, verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is this wonderful hope that is certain, the hope of heaven. What does he mean by imperishable? It's pretty easy to understand. It's not perishing. We were dead and God made us alive, never to die again. What a wonderful hope. This is the hope of eternal life, imperishable. Undying hope. The next one, undefiled. What does he mean by that? It's not polluted. It's flawless. It is perfect. It is complete. It is trustworthy. And it is holy and pure. This is the hope of heaven. Without sin. Unfading. Don't you love that word? It's not deteriorating. It's never going to fade away. A living hope kept in heaven for you. It's personal. For those who have been made alive that God has caused to be born again, this hope is kept in heaven for you. It is secure. It is certain. And then look at verse 5. I love verse 5. I could preach the whole sermon right here to my own soul. Who by God's power, not our own power, but who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We are guarded by God's power. It's God's staying power. It's not our own. Our faith is guarded by God's power. Without God's power, we do not have faith. And without God's power guarding our faith, it is only human decision. Faith itself is a gift from God. That's why we've said these three gifts: hope, faith, and love. This Sunday, we will see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, in this glorious chapter of the Bible, that God's power is revealed in the gift of faith. I want to ask you to pray with me, and we'll look at those words. Let's pray. Father, thank you that hope is not a gift we give to other people. Hope is what you give. It is your gift. You cause us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. By your power, you give us the gift of faith, as we will see in these verses. Humble our hearts. Father, let us see all these gifts from your hand: hope, faith, and your steadfast love, even when our love is threadbare. Would you open our eyes that we will see and believe and understand? Would you open our ears that we would hear your word and we would know it is true? By the faith you give us, we would put our full trust in what you have done. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So let your word speak, Lord, because your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not there yet, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In these verses, we have this wonderful transformation from death to life. This is the same message. It is, again, that living hope that we saw in 1 Peter. God caused us to be born again into a living hope. But here in Ephesians, he begins in the same place and he explains it in greater detail. And when we see it, he will come to the place where he reveals the gift of faith. He begins to describe it in greater detail. We are dead, how? In our trespass and sin. You see it right in verse 1. It's what we were before God intervened. We were not following God. We were following three things in verse 2 and 3. Do you see it? Trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, and once we all lived in the passions of our flesh. The first is we were following the world instead of following God. You can see the difference, can't you? In verse 2, we walked in this way, in our trespasses and sin. That's what we were in the beginning. But look at verse 10. God has a different way for us to walk. He's prepared this way that we would walk in it. Do you see how God is transforming us? We are not those who walk according to the world any longer. It's what we were. The world rejects God. The world rejects moral absolutes. The world rejects God's word. It rejects faith. It rejects Jesus. It rejects humility and the idea of sin. It accepts the pride of our own hearts and our own way. We were following the world. That's what we were, and we were following Satan. Verse 2 goes on, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Instead of following God, we were following this demonic spirit, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, in his deception, his temptation to oppose God. That's why he says it's sons of disobedience. It's to say, I don't need to go God's way. I will do what seems right to me. And the third way that we were dead is that we lived by our flesh. In verse 3, it is instead of following God, among whom we all once lived, how? In the passions of our flesh. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. This is amazing to me. It's not just the things you do, it's the sins of our minds. And the connection here is between how we think will transform and how we live. That's why we need the renewal of our minds. And unless you think this excludes you, this is all of us. This is what we all were. And verse 3 goes on, it was our nature. We were by nature children of wrath. God's wrath. God's judgment that was come against us. You know, when people say that everyone in the world, everyone is a child of God, we're all basically good, this verse says that is not true. Like the rest of mankind in verse 3. This is what we all were. But thanks to God's incredible gift of faith, it doesn't end there. Look at verse 4. I love verse 4. It's how God changes everything. This is the gift of faith. This is the gift of God's transforming power in us. God intervenes. In verse 1 to 3, mankind is revealed, even in Romans 3, there is none good. There's none that seeks after God. But in verse 4, God intervenes. I love it. It reveals who God is to us. But do you see what happens in verse 1? You were dead, but God in verse 4. But then look at verse 5. And even when we were dead, God made us alive. We were still dead until God intervened. We were still dead. The clarity of verse 5 is really important. Verse 1, we were dead. But God, being rich in mercy, why? Because that was our only hope. Mercy. We needed mercy. And God is rich in mercy. That means he has an overabundance beyond what we could need. And God is great in love. And do you see how it's described in verse 4? With which he loved us. Oh, the wonder of this verse. But we were still dead. Verse 4 is all about God because that is our only hope. We could not rescue ourselves. In verse 5, it's so clear, even when we were dead in our trespass, God made us alive. We were not just sleeping. Our world tells us that you need to be woke, that somehow you can find intellectual knowledge and educate yourself. You can do this. Just learn what is true and come to this understanding. We are not asleep. Before God intervened, we were dead. And we were not just sick with our sins. God did not just heal the sickness of the sin in our hearts. No, we were dead. And God made us alive. The living God who breathes life into Adam the first time, breathes life into the sons of Adam when he causes us to be born again into a living hope. This is the gift of faith. We put our faith and our trust in what God has done for us. If God had not stepped in, we would still be dead. That's verse 5. Even when we were still dead, God intervened. He stepped into your life and mine, and maybe you are here this morning, and today's the day that he will make you alive. What this verse is telling us is that if we are left to our own, unhindered, we will carry on in our nature as children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We cannot save ourselves. I love how verse 5 connects us to the resurrection. Do you see it? He made us alive together with Christ. In fact, three times in these verses 5 and 6, did you notice? Three times he says it's with Christ. In verse 5, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, verse 6, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him. This is absolute. Apart from Christ, there is no life. Our only life is to be with him. Three times he says it. And I love how he describes it. In heavenly places, we seated us in verse 6 with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he tells us why in verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. You cannot measure it. Riches of his grace. There is this richness of his mercy, an overabundance of mercy that is actually experienced in the riches of his grace. And look at verse 7, in kindness. Don't you love that verse? He sees us as children of wrath. And he comes in kindness. And how is that grace expressed to us? It's toward us in Christ Jesus. And then he comes to our verse 4. And he explains why. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. The purpose of these verses are incredibly clear all throughout. It is all about what God is doing. In verse 7, he talks about the immeasurable riches of his grace, but just cross over to chapter 1, verse 19, across the page, we have the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. In chapter 2, verse 7, there's this immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In chapter 1, this immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. He's connecting this belief and this faith that is toward us absolutely dependent on God, this immeasurable riches of grace, immeasurable power to those who believe. How? In chapter 1, verse 19, according to the working of his might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Do you see how it's connected? He just said in chapter 2, verse 6, that we're seated with him in heavenly places. But God's power begins with the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus is first seated in the heavenly places. And then we who are dead, God begins to work in our soul and he raises us up, it says in verse 6, with him in heavenly places. Verse 21, Jesus in chapter 1 is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come, he put all things under his feet. And he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all. This is the verse we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith. It's all about God's power in Christ, by grace alone, through faith. This is chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. You are not saved of your own doing. You and I are dead. We were dead. And while we were dead, God made us alive together with Christ. With Christ. By grace we're saved, verse 5. He raised us with him. He seated us with him in heavenly places, verse 6. This entire passage in all of its context is all the work of God. It's not our gift to give to people at Christmas. It's God's gift. That we would be seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. That's why Paul begins this letter in chapter 1, verse 3, in the exact same way. Look what it says in 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's all in Christ, every spiritual blessing. And just in case we think it's by our own power, look at how it goes on in verse 4. Even as he chose us in him. God chose us. You did not choose God. God reached down. We were dead. And he brought us to life even when we were still dead. And he did this before the foundation of the world, before we even existed. Even as he chose us in him, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. Remember his great love, his rich mercy. He predesigned, predetermined, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. How is this possible? He tells us, through Jesus Christ. Not according to our will. Do you see it in verse 5? According to the purpose of his will. To the praise of his glorious grace. Does that remind you of anything in chapter 2, verse 7? So that he might, in the coming ages, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved, in him. Verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. We have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. This is chapter 2, verse 7. The immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And even this is not from yourself. The entire point of these first chapters in Ephesians is it is all the work of God, calling us before the foundation of the world, in love predestining us according to his purpose by his rich grace. One day we'll come back and we'll preach through Ephesians. Believe me, I was stuck in the weeds of chapter 1 for most of the morning yesterday. I can't wait to preach through this book and let it breathe life into our souls. It is all the work of God. It's God's salvation by grace through faith. This is the context of verse 8. This is why I think we can stand this Christmas and say faith is a gift from God. Look at verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. There's a lot of confusion or disagreement about this verse. But the first church leaders, those who we call church fathers, who lived in the first centuries after Jesus, all spoke Greek. And most of them taught that this word in verse 8, this, and this is referring to faith. Those who lived within the first few hundred years of the Apostle Paul who wrote this and of Christ, they said, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this faith is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. It isn't until recently that people began to suggest there's a dichotomy. Grace is God's part. And faith is man's part. It's a new idea. That is not how the church understood this from the very beginning. I can talk with you about the Greek. I spent a lot of time trying to struggle through this, if anybody wants to, after the service. But I am convinced that this is actually talking about faith is God's gift to us. Salvation is already understood as God's gift. Grace itself, by the word itself, means grace is something that's given to you, as is salvation. But here this passage is clearly saying that it's God who saves in the whole process. But I think verse 8 is talking about faith, because why does verse 8 add the phrase, this is a gift? Look at verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift. Why does it add this phrase at the end? I believe it's because verse 8 is quoting verse 5. They're exactly the same, word for word. Look at verse 5. Even when we're dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And here is the quote, word for word. By grace you have been saved. See, people will argue there's three words in verse 8. It's salvation, grace, and faith. We know that salvation and grace in verse 5 is a gift from God. We were dead and he made us alive. But why does he add this in verse 8? Because he also adds the words through faith. And with the addition of the words through faith, he adds the explanation of the words through faith. Just like verse 5, by grace you have been saved, verse 8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this faith that I'm now bringing to light And even this faith is not your doing. You can't even take credit for the faith. That's why he says in verse 9, there is no boasting. That's why he goes on in verse 9 to make the distinction between faith and works, like we see in the rest of the Bible. We see it in Galatians and in Romans and the book of James. The contrast between faith and works is repeated throughout the New Testament, and here he does the same thing. It is through faith, and even this faith is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Thank you, God, that you give us the gift of faith when we are still dead. It's not a result of works, verse 9, so that no one will boast. We are his workmanship. Remember, verse 19 and 20, the power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. We are his workmanship. I love verse 10. It created in Christ Jesus. We are recreated. Verse 10 contrasts God's workmanship and our own workmanship. This is Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Do you remember? For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. That means God is working in us so that we will want the very thing that God does. And then that we would walk in it. That's why our passage ends. We no longer walk in our trespasses and sins. No, we walk in what God has prepared for us to walk in. God changes our will. And God changes our actions. It's really important theologically that gift, that faith is a gift. Because then we simply submit to God's work in our life and we do not contribute to our salvation. It takes away all this false doubt and self-deprecating and saying, oh, I feel like I lost my salvation. It's not up to you to even be saved and it's not up to you to lose it. It is giving hope to those who are lost, to those in our families who are so hard-hearted. There is no way we can convince them, and it's not our work anyways. If they don't know the Lord, they are dead, like the rest of mankind. And the only hope of heaven is if God, by his great mercy and grace, would reach down and cause them to be born again. Romans 10 says it's with the heart that man believes, and it is God who changes the heart. It's all through the Bible. In Deuteronomy 30, it says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and that you may live. It is only if God does this work in us. In Jeremiah 32, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. If God does not give us that heart, we will not fear him. For their own good and the good of their children after them, I will make with them an everlasting covenant, and I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice at doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. What a wonderful verse! We're called to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And God says, you know what? I'm going to do it. And he says, with my heart, and all my soul. Unless the Lord gives life to our heart, we will not believe. In Ezekiel 36, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. That's Ephesians 2, isn't it? Living by the flesh. And I will give you, I will remove the heart of stone, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Recreated the workmanship of God in us in Ephesians 2, that we would walk in his ways. With the heart, man believes. In Acts 16, verse 14, it says that God opened Lydia's heart so that she would believe. In Acts 18, the Apostle Paul is describing that when he comes to these brothers, verse 27, when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. If they hadn't the grace of God, they would not have believed. Remember, in Ephesians 2, even while we were still dead, God made us alive. There are some who will still say that this passage is not describing what God is doing in us, that faith is not a gift. And I wonder if the reason is because we want to maintain a theological idea of self-determinism, that I can choose without influence, that it is still by my own will and by my sovereignty over my destiny. It's still determinism. It's a refusal to let God choose. It's a demand that I'm self-determined. We've already seen in Ephesians 1, verse 4, that God chooses those who are his. This is why some have taken this passage and interpreted it, that the word this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 is referring to the whole process. It's the whole sentence. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and this whole process is the gift of God. I think this still is a good possibility, but it still leaves the idea that faith is a gift from God. Faith is still the work of God. We see it in the rest of the New Testament. In Philippians 1, verse 28, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him but also suffer. God gives us faith and he gives us suffering. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is describing in verse 13 his own life. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed to me with faith and the love that is in Christ. He had faith by God's mercy and grace. In Luke 22, Jesus says that Satan is trying to sift Peter. And Jesus prays for Peter, what? That his faith would not fail. If faith is only an act of your human will, why would Jesus pray asking God to strengthen his faith? Because Jesus knew that God, his Father, was the one who sustains faith. It's God who gives faith, and it's God who sustains it. And Jesus is exactly the same. Jesus joins with his Father, does the very thing his Father does. He gives faith and sustains it. Hebrews 2, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Jesus writes faith across a dead heart. He authors the story of faith in you and in me. And then he perfects it. He begins to cause it to grow. In Mark 9, the man says to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Faith is a gift of God. It's how we pray for others. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Faith in the Bible is not just believing a list of doctrines. It's not just check, 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 I must be a Christian. James 2:19 says the demons believe and shudder. Faith is not just belief. Faith is putting your full weight down on Jesus. In Ephesians 2, it is all the work of God. And faith is saying, I trust all of the work of God. There's a complete transformation from death to life. It starts with hope. It starts with God causing us to be born again to a living hope. And by faith, we put our trust in that finished work of God. This is the gift of faith. It's not our gift. It's God's gift. I love Ephesians 2 in this week more than ever because it's a complete transformation. Do you see it? In verse 1 to 3, it's what we were. And from 4 to 10, it's what God has made us to be. In verse 1, you were dead. In verse 4, but God made you alive. In verse 2, you were walking in your own way, following the world, Satan, and your flesh, desires of your heart and mind. But God has another way for us to walk in verse 10. In verse 3, we were children of wrath under God's judgment, like the rest of the world. And later he will say in verse chapter 2, without God and without hope in this world. But in verse 7, God shows the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And by this grace, we are saved through faith. And this faith is not of yourselves. Even this too is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. I pray this Christmas, like never before, you will know the gift of hope. And the gift of faith is the work of God in you. With your Bible still open, I would like to close with the prayer from chapter 1. Would you pray with me? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Here's the prayer. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? Because, for by grace we've been saved through faith, and this is not our own doing. It is the gift of God. Amen.